But where is the Holy Spirit? And the angel said, don't you know the Holy Spirit has been sent to earth on a mission? And just as Jesus couldn't leave earth to go back to the Father, the Spirit can't leave this realm until the work he's been commissioned to do is done. Remember, we're singing tonight a song. Remember, what was that song? Thank you, Father, for
giving us your Son, leaving your Spirit to the
world. And leaving your Spirit. How long? So, that's interesting, isn't it? That's an interesting thought. That doesn't mean the Spirit is cut off from communication with the Father and the Son. Just as Jesus on the earth, he wasn't cut off from fellowship with the Father and the Son. Notice that verse. No man has ascended into heaven except he that came down from heaven. What's the next sentence? Even the Son of Man who is, not will be, who is in heaven. How could he be on the earth and still be in heaven? Ah, that's a mystery that natural man can understand. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to understand it. I accept it.
Amen.
He's not confined while he's here. Likewise, the Spirit is not confined. But just as the Son had a work to do, the Spirit has a work to do. And we're still in the age of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
And the Spirit, oh, glory. Thank you, Father. Are you in a hurry to leave tonight?
No.
I hope not. I want to give you three I wills of Jesus. You know, many times when Jesus spoke, dear friends, he didn't use the future tense. What tense did he use? Present. But I was surprised to find three I wills. And there are more, I'm sure. And they're prophetic. I want to give it to you. You can make a note. Matthew 16:18. That's the first I will. Matthew 16:18, and Brother Alan, can you help us out, please?
And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
What tense is I will build my church, beloved? And I will build. Future. That means the church wasn't being built yet.
Right.
But Jesus promised to build the church, not on Peter. If Peter was the foundation, boy, we have a poor foundation. And neither is the church built on any pope, though the Catholic friends say Peter was the first pope. There is no record of that. Upon this rock, the word there is Petra, which means the solid rock. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. And what is that rock? Who he is. The Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes. Not just a historic Christ.
Right.
And only the Spirit can reveal that truth to us, right? I, for flesh and blood, did not reveal that to Peter, but who did? The Father who is in heaven. And whom does the Father use to reveal the truth? Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Ready for the second I will? Second I will is John 16:7. Brother Alan? John 16:7.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you.
What is the second I will? I will send him. Who's the him? That's right. Now, when did Jesus say these words? When he went back to the Father or while he was still here on earth? Right. Oh, another scripture. Thank you, Spirit of the living God, for giving me the scripture because I had forgotten it. And now it's the time to give it to you. You know, we don't remember everything. But who comes to bring things to our remembrance? The Holy Spirit. So lest I forget this, I want to bring it to you. Keep your hand on the second I will and go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And let's see if I have the right reference. I believe it's Luke chapter 12. Pardon me? I'm looking for a verse that says, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I?
Somebody said 49.
Yes, that's it. That's it. Thank you. I'm so glad you're helping me out tonight. Look at verse 48. I am come to do what? Send what? Fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened or confined till it be accomplished? What did he say on the cross? It is finished or accomplished. But the baptism he was talking about was the baptism of suffering on the cross. But his purpose was to send fire on the earth. What fire do you think that was, my friends? Yes, he came to send the fire of God's Spirit on the earth. But he couldn't until he finished the work and went through the sufferings or the baptism of suffering on the cross. And now that he is exalted and enthroned at the Father's right hand, the Spirit came. And he came as cloven tongues of fire. And that fire that began in the upper room was to spread from Jerusalem to Judea. Where else? Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That scripture used to puzzle me for many years. I didn't know what Jesus was talking about. But he's talking here about the ministry of the Spirit. God wants his people to be ablaze with the fire of the Spirit. Yes, we are the earthen vessels.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Amen? And wherever we go, the Spirit must use us to spread that flame of truth. Okay, let's get back to the third I will. John 14 and verse 3.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
What's the third I will? So take it in this order. I will build my church. But for that to happen, I will send a comforter. And when the comforter has done his work and brought forth this glorious church, what will happen? I will come again. Isn't it marvelous how the Lord speaks and how these words are related? And all these three I wills are a message in itself, which I can't go into, but you can work on that and see that when the Lord makes a promise, does he break it or does he keep it? I tell you, beloved, the Lord is still building his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Though it seems Satan is prevailing, he's going to have a church that overcomes the enemy. How are we going to do it? Not by might, not by power, but by what? My Spirit, said the Lord. But it must also work in us. That is, the purpose of God must work in us. And then God wants us to be strengthened individually and corporately. So without keeping you too late tonight, we are not in the beginning of the church age. Where are we right now? We're almost at the end of this church age. And what happened at Pentecost was the former rain. But you can't have a harvest unless you first receive the former rain. And what else? The latter rain. All right, let me tease you a bit. I've told you this before, but I'll see if you remember. Of course, we don't all remember, so I'll forgive you. What is the 911th chapter of the Bible? The 911 chapter of the Bible. If you can make a guess, feel free to do so right now. Huh?
You couldn't prove it by me.
That's all right. Come on. Can you make a guess? What is the 911th chapter in the Bible? And by the way, what is 911? Huh?
Hebrews chapter 11.
That's a good guess. That's another good guess. Well, you might remember it's Haggai chapter 2. Now, Brother Jason can verify that. You know, he's a computer specialist. And he can come up with the information in no time. May I tell you what is in 911 chapter of the Bible? Turn to it. Hallelujah. You know, it's hard to find those little prophets. We call them minor prophets, but they had a major message. Maybe we've got to use our index. Oh, well, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. After Zephaniah is Haggai, but that might not help you. So go back to your index. Verse 1, Haggai chapter 2, in the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the residue of the people, saying, and he tells him, how do you see this present structure in comparison with Solomon's? And God encourages them. In verse 4, the last sentence, for I'm with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 5, according to the word I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Then God begins to speak about a shaking that will take place. And we see a measure of this shaking on 9-1-1 in our very history. An awesome day in our history. Now, I'm sure other times in history have seen many shaking experiences among the nations. But for us, it was a shaking time. And we read there in verse 7, and I will shake, verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it's a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake how many nations? And the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, what is that all about? It's about the last days, when the latter house, which is the church in the last days, is to experience the latter rain. So what does it mean, the glory of the latter house? Remember, the Spirit came in glory on the day of Pentecost. And the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former house. Literally, the former house was Solomon's temple. What was the latter house? That in the literal context, it was a little temple built by Zerubbabel and Joshua. It was that temple that Herod enlarged 46 years was his temple in building. It was not a fresh temple he began with. It was that same temple, but he wanted to embellish it to make it look good and attract the Jews to support him. You know how sly politicians are? Well, that was a sly fox. That's why Jesus said, go tell that fox. And there was a group of those people in that time. You know what they were called? Herodians. Who were the Herodians? Those who flattered Herod and tried to make him feel he was a great king. He was a murderer at heart. And all the Herods are wicked men in the scriptures. Well, coming back to what this is saying. It seemed as if this latter house, the second temple, would be very inferior to the first temple. And guess what? The second temple did not have the ark. Did you hear that, beloved? The ark was missing in the second temple. The second temple had no glory. It had no high priest with the Urim and the Thummim to know the will of God. There were some missing things. No Shekinah glory was there. So there was an empty Holy of Holies, and some believe a stone was put there, or a substitute ark. And whenever the ark left the tabernacle or the temple, what could be written over it? Ichabod, the glory has departed. And yet the prophet said this latter house will be greater. And that's a puzzling statement. How can this latter house, without the glory, without the ark, without the priesthood that was fully committed to the purpose of God, without the anointing, how could that be greater when Solomon's temple had the glory? Right? And that was a puzzling question for me for a long time, until I want to ask this question. Which is greater, the glory of God or the God of glory? When he came, guess what he called that temple? My Father's house. Come on. Then later he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But when they rejected him, what did he say? Your house is left unto you desolate. So the presence of the God of glory, the Lord of glory in the temple, caused it to be greater than Solomon's temple, because he's the Lord of glory, and the Lord of glory is greater than the glory of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So you see, we don't have to struggle to interpret when we have a literal fulfillment. But then there's a literal meaning and there's also a spiritual meaning. Well, the former house is the church at Pentecost, the church in the beginning. And what's the latter house? The church in the last days. And do we believe tonight? You know, this is a hard thing to believe, because the natural mind can't understand why God has kept the best wine for the last. You see, man begins with the best and ends up with the worst. That's another message. They had the best wine at the beginning, but coming on to the end of the wedding, what happened? They ran out of it. But God sends the bad things first, and he keeps the good things for the last. Job went through the sufferings first, but look what he had, much more than he had in the beginning. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. You look around and you see all that is lacking, and oh boy, we are all grieved. We are all crying out to God, do something, Lord. How long, oh Lord? We get like the martyrs under the altar. How long, oh Lord, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? What are they crying out like that for? Because they know innocent blood must be avenged. And they know that being in paradise is not all. They must be resurrected and come into the full transformation. They're longing to be clothed upon with their house, which is from above, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we're groaning within ourselves. Why? For the redemption of the body. Isn't there a deep longing in your heart to be conformed to the image of the Son? Well, who comes to make that work completed in us? He who has begun a good work where? In you. Will do what? Finish or complete it. Till when? The day of Christ. I believe we are closer to this day, beloved. Do we believe the glory God has for the church in the last days will be greater than the beginning? The only way that can be is if we have the former reign joined to the latter reign. Then you have how many portions? A double portion. Oh, hallelujah. You know, every day in the week, they had manna from heaven. Except what day? Except the seventh day. God didn't send any manna on the seventh day. Right? And if they kept the manna overnight, it spoiled. But when the sixth day came, God said, gather twice as much, because there'll be no manna on the seventh day. How long is a day with the Lord? How long will be 6 days? Ah, God has been working in us to give us our daily manna, our daily bread. But beloved, we are in the sixth day, and the seventh day is about to dawn. We're coming to the end of man's day, and the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. But we, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake us as a thief.
Amen.
If we are in the Spirit, then we don't have to fear. When John was writing all that he was writing about the end time, how did he picture it? I, John, your companion and brother in tribulation, and so on. I was in the Spirit. Oh, glory. In the day of the Lord. In other words, he was a Spirit-filled man, but he said, "When whether in the body or out of the body, the Spirit got hold of me." May the Spirit of God get hold of us. So whether we leave time and go into future time or we go backward in time, the Spirit is having his way with us. You know, it's not hard for God to take us back into time. Even as it's not difficult for God to take us forward into time. Hallelujah. You know, there were those people who saw things afar off. Yes. And God is also seeking to do the same thing for us. But without the Holy Spirit, we're powerless. John was in the Spirit. That's a very unusual expression. He was engulfed in the Spirit, permeated with the Spirit. I want to give you a quick scripture before we close. I just tease you about midnight, but I know you have to work. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Brother Allen, kindly read us verse 10. Maybe you can start at verse 8. He's telling us about the various ministries in the body and how these ministries must be fulfilled. And we're going to go up to verse 13.
For he that exhorteth or on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality.
How can we do all of those things? In ourselves? Maybe we'll try until we can see that we can't really meet the demands of God. But the Holy Spirit comes to help us. So here is the key verse there. Be not slothful, rather not slothful in business, but what?
Fervent.
That's something that you may not understand. What does it mean to be fervent in spirit? Now, many times spirit can refer to your spirit. At other times it can refer to God's spirit. Here is how one translator puts it. In spirit, zealous. Another one says, maintain the spiritual glow. And this one says, and I like this one, keep at boiling point by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Listen, when it says have fervent love in the Epistle of Peter, that word means boiling point love. What happens when the kettle is boiling over? My cup is full and what? Running over. To keep at boiling point by the Holy Spirit That means you're not cold, but you're hot.
Amen.
Ablaze with the fire of the Spirit. That's why in cold weather, when the Apostle Paul with others on board a ship to Rome experienced a shipwreck and landed in Melita, now Malta, he was picking up sticks to kindle a fire. All around was cold. And when he threw the sticks into the fire, guess what happened? A viper came out and held on to his hand. But what did he do with that viper? He shook him into the fire. Whenever God's people get warm and aglow with the fire of the Spirit of God, guess what? The viper is ready to come and create some problems. But what must we do? Shake him into the fire.
Amen.
I give you power over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. You shall tread upon serpents and scorpions. What was he talking about? Demonic forces. And so the Spirit comes to fortify us that when a viper raises its head, he isn't given a chance. Give no place to the devil is a command in the book of Ephesians. Neither give place to the devil. But we give him room when we're not watchful and vigilant. May God help us to be on fire so we don't get cold. But we are ablaze. Keep in spirit zealous. Maintain the spiritual glow. Keep at boiling point by the Holy Spirit. That's a powerful verse. Then, if we got to give, we'll give. As God tells us, if we have to serve, we'll serve. If we have to cook a meal, we'll do it. And we do all things as unto the Lord joyfully, because we have the power and the strength of the Spirit. I pray God will help me more in this area and help you more in this area. And imagine these people on fire for God. No wonder when Peter spoke, he spoke with such conviction that he didn't have to give an altar call. How many times you give altar call, nobody responds. Sometimes they do. Thank God. Isn't it amazing? The people came asking without any altar call being given. Sirs, what must we do to be saved? Would to God he would so endure us that while we're speaking, people flocking to the altar. We don't get to finish the message sometimes. I haven't seen that in a long time. My heart cries to see people getting stirred up, convicted. Remember, he will convince, convict, what else? Reprove of what? Sin, righteousness, and a judgment. You know what? People don't want to hear anything dealing with sin. And we don't want to face up to some of the wickedness we're seeing in our land. But God is raising up a people, and they will declare the truth whether they get following or no following.
Amen.
Whether they're recognized or whether they're not recognized. John the Baptist didn't go pleasing everyone to win friends. As a matter of fact, if you want to hear Brother John, you will not hear him in the temple. You see, his father was a priest, right? And he was the son of a priest, and as such, he was entitled to minister right where Zechariah was ministering. Instead, we read in the Bible, the word of the Lord came unto John where? In the wilderness. Why? Because that temple area did not have a sanctified priesthood. And it was Herod who was putting the priests into power. Can you imagine a politician putting priests into office? And we got a church in existence today, and it's highly involved in politics. And I don't need to tell you more about that. But that's an abomination in the eyes of God. The true church are a called out people, and they stand up for truth and righteousness. So we're in a virtual wilderness, but if you want to hear what the Lord is saying, you have to go where John is. But John had the word to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. God is raising up a ministry today that will prepare the hearts of the people to turn to the Lord. You and I are part of this. And to do it, we need the power of the Spirit. John was filled with the Spirit when? From his mother's womb. That's a rare occurrence. He must have been a special vessel for God. I'm sure when Herod heard him, he didn't have pleasant words. As a matter of fact, Herod expected John to flatter him. And he rebuked him for living with his brother's wife. You know, that's why he lost his head. But praise God, if he lost his head, he knew who was his real head, Jesus Christ. In a sense, we're losing our heads. It's not what we want. We're submitting to our true head, Jesus. Not what I want, Lord, what you want. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Literal martyrs. But in a sense, we're going through a beheading. In a sense, we're willing to lose control of our own life and commit the government of our life to the new head, Jesus Christ. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. What else? To lay where? He's looking for a people who will acknowledge him as their head. And he's the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. God bless you for coming tonight. I have just gotten started. Let's say we're going to continue. I'm teasing you a bit. If the Lord were to send me back again, I think it would be good to go along with what Brother Lester is teaching, that we can all flow together to the goodness of the Lord and give you a few more thoughts on the vital importance of the Spirit in our heart, in our life, in our assembly. And we will do what Jesus says. He that hath an ear, do what? Let him hear what? You know, the Spirit is speaking. He speaks through vessels, but he can speak whenever he has to speak. Let me show you that before we close. Go to chapter 12 of Revelation. And if that's not right, I hope to correct it. I was reading this one day and suddenly it dawned on me. How is it I read this and never thought about it? How many times we read over certain things? Let's see the verse I'm after. If it's not Revelation 12, it will be in Revelation 13. Yes. See if you can help me. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. See if you can help me with that. Yes, that's the verse I'm looking for. Yes, thank you, Brother Jason. Brother Allen, you have it? You want to read it? Notice the words of this verse. 14:13, that is Revelation 14:13. Who is speaking there? Yes, saith the Spirit. You know, just as the Lord speaks and the Spirit doesn't come to talk of himself, yet as the Lord can speak when the occasion demands it, so the Spirit can speak. And here's a statement that the Spirit gives. Yea, or yes, or amen, saith the Spirit. This is a beatitude, the blessed, blessed, blessed. There are seven beatitudes in Revelation. Seek and you will find. Here is one of them. That they may rest from their labors. And what else? And their works do follow them. Listen, friend, faith without works is what? Some people say, oh, I'm saved by grace and I don't need anything else. But faith without works is dead, being alone. Not that works will save us, but good works should accompany our faith. Amen. All right. Now let's go to the last chapter of Revelation. That is Revelation chapter 22. And let's start at verse 17, Brother Allen.
And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.
Now, I believe there's more in that verse than I can explain. I got to read that much more and pray about it. But who is saying come to man today? And whom is the Spirit using to say come? You and me. But there is coming another time when not only will the Spirit say come, who else will say come? Ah. Now, does a bride invite herself to her own wedding, or does she give the invitations? See if you can answer that one. I want to repeat that question. Does a bride give an invitation to herself to attend her own wedding, or does she give invitations to others to attend a wedding? That means the bride represents a people who will be equipped by the Lord to be used of the Lord to issue the invitation. But this invitation will not only be come and get saved, come to the wedding supper of the Lamb. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife has made herself ready. And then it goes on. The bride is giving the invitation to those who will attend the wedding supper. So that means there must be guests. So that means there's a ministry that is going to work to help the rest of the saints who will be made ready for the second translation. And then there'll be great rejoicing in heaven. Hallelujah. Now, that's another subject, so I'm going to close the point. Just to tell you, there's no idle word in the Bible, but very few commentators in the Bible have spiritual insight. Very few. I go through so many books, and I'm exhausted at the end of the day because I get tired reading the ideas of men. But I find one here, and I find one there, and I get a jewel here and a jewel there, and it thrills me. So the truth will be confirmed to us, but we have to learn to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Amen. God is seeking to wake us up in this day to be a wise virgin. And what did a wise virgin have at midnight than the foolish virgins? They all had all at one time. But what happened to the foolish? They all was leaking out. And they went to the wise and said, give us of your oil. What is the extra oil? Extra testing to make you pure and clean and full of the Spirit, that when he comes, you're ready. Now the wise virgins went first. What happened to the foolish virgins? They were told to go and get oil. But they couldn't come in then. That didn't mean they never came in. They came in at a later time. If you read Psalm 45, the bride goes first. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought. Who are those virgins that follow her? If they follow her, that means she came in first. They join her. I didn't tell you last night, but I'm going to close with this. Remember, my closing might take 10 minutes. Not only Rebecca came to meet Isaac. I want to show you that, then we'll hopefully close. Turn to Genesis 24. Genesis 24. I escaped this verse for a long time until one day I began to rejoice as I saw it. Genesis 24. Coming on to the end of the chapter, let's see who came with Rebekah. Brother Allen, verse 61.
And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels. and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way.
So did she come alone? Who came with her? But when Isaac came to meet this company, whom did he meet first?
Rebekah.
Then the others would be introduced to him. That's all I'm going to tell you. Take it for what it says. That you see, God is not only after a bride, he's after others who will fill a post in his kingdom. All can make up the bride. All of us will not be the same in glory. Each man will have his own gift and qualification for whatever God is preparing us for. So if we don't make the bride, that doesn't mean God is through with us. God has other work for us to do. A king not only needs a queen, he needs ministers in his cabinet to help in the government. And that is as far as I'll take you, because we don't have all the answers to everything. Just to show you that the Lord must have the bride. The Spirit and the bride say come. Then the bride will be used. That's the man-child helping the woman in the wilderness. That's the five wise virgins serving the five foolish virgins. And if you want to study this more, study the five daughters of Zelophehad who left Egypt, went in the wilderness, and did not die in the wilderness. They came into the land and they got their inheritance in the land. Find out the meanings of the names of the five daughters of Zelophehad, and that's the mystery of the five wise virgins. Every truth in the new is in where? In the old.
Can you spell that?
Z-E-L-O-P-H-E-H-A-D. They're mentioned in the 144th chapter of the Bible. And they're mentioned in the 153rd chapter of the Bible. How many fishes were in the net? And who are the 144,000? Linked with. Now, that's just a little highlight. And you will see. As a matter of fact, Brother Allen, do us the favor of getting their names. Go to the chapter 144. You say, where is that? Numbers. And I got to find it myself. Just before the closing chapter of Numbers, they're mentioned in the closing chapter, which is the 153rd chapter of the Bible, which is Numbers 36. But guess what is the 144th chapter of the Bible? You subtract 9 from 153. So what do you get? 144. So let's see where that chapter is. Chapter 27. Thank you, Jackie. Let's make sure. Chapter 27. Correct. So what is the 27th chapter of Numbers? The 144th chapter of the Bible. I'm just showing you how even in Numbers, chapters, verses, God has something to say. Man may not have thought about these things when he was arranging the scriptures in chapters and verses. God's Spirit had a hand in that, whether you believe it or not. Now, let's read the names of these young ladies. These were the daughters of Zelophehad. Verse 1, my brother.
You're kidding. You're kidding, right?
Kidding with what?
You probably don't read that verse.
Okay, all right. That's a hard word.
I don't want to
call it wrong. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters. Let's count them. Milcah, Mahlah. What is that? One. What's the next one? Noah. What's the third one? Hagla. What's the next one? Milcah. What's the fifth one? Tirzah. Now, I can't read the whole chapter, but they came to Moses and said, you know, Only males had inheritance, and here our daughters had no sons, so what's going to happen to us? He had to go and seek God for a personal answer. And God made a way for them to get their inheritance. And that story has something to why God chose the Virgin Mary to birth the Messiah, and why she had to be married to a man of the same lineage, the line of David. You see, God doesn't put anything in the Word just to fill space. Oh, hallelujah. I say to you, beloved, these ladies came through the wilderness and did not perish. You know how many fighting men perished in the wilderness? The bulk of them. Who else entered the land? Joshua, Caleb, and the Levites. And here you have the five wise virgins. Study it. I'll leave it with you. But what made them wise? They had oil in their land. That's why Paul tells us, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but what? Isn't it good how the Bible explains itself?
Amen.
But how are we going to get the key to unlocking the mystery?
The Spirit.
He came on Sivan the sixth. Sivan is the key. Six is the number of man, and he comes to help man, redeem man.
Thank you.
Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. And he comes to free us, restore what we have lost, bring us into jubilee. He's the Spirit of liberty. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what?
Liberty.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Bless you for coming.